the precious book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy. I'm going to be your host this hour as we consider what America really needs. Every Thursday here on Reflections broadcast, we get the opportunity to be able to discuss some of the things that work as a foundation either or a concerned issue of the day. You know, we have a lot of individuals. This is an election season, a presidential election, and so we have a lot of people out there that are asking this particular question, what does America really need? And there's a lot of different answers in regards to that. We have posed several different items that America really needs from a national perspective, but also from an individual and family perspective as well. And today, we're actually considering something that would go to the character of a nation, but also demonstrate the fact that America is like any other nation. We need the grace of God in order to survive, in order to be beneficial. Our founding fathers recognized the wonderful and abundant grace of God in all of their activities. Now, whether or not they were spot on in regards to all of the providence of God in relationship to the nation, we may never know that. Even the Apostle Paul, in speaking of Onesimus and his coming to Rome and all of that, he said by inspiration that perhaps this was within the providence of God. And so I think that when we speak of the providence of God, we ought to be as careful as an inspired apostle. And that is that we ought to, you know, sometimes we say when everything is going good and all of the blessings are flowing in, I'll see this out on Facebook or somebody will send me, God is good. But, you know, rarely do I get one of those messages when a person has been diagnosed with a form of cancer. Former President Jimmy Carter, melanoma cancer has spread to his brain or has developed there, and he is going in for some radiation treatments. But rarely do people tweet out or Facebook or send messages out to the rest of the world and say, God is good. But isn't God just as good today former President Carter as he was yesterday, as he was today? Well, certainly that is the case. And so sometimes we only see the abundant grace of God. Sometimes we only see the greatness of God, and we offer our gratitude and thanks when things are going as we would see it, when things are going our way. But I think it was Abbott and Costello years ago who had a comedy routine where they would, Abbott or one of them would say, you know, yesterday I was walking along the sidewalk and I looked down and there was a $20 bill. And the response is, ooh, that's good. And he says, well, not really. When I bent down to pick it up, I hurt my back. And he says, oh, that's bad. And then he says, well, not really. When I got an appointment with a doctor, and when I made the appointment, I went in to see, and he had this beautiful nurse, and I asked her out on a date, and she said yes. And so his partner says, oh, that's good. And he says, well, not really. She turned out to be a thief, and she stole my $20. You know, I mean, sometimes we don't properly consult or consider the entirety of a man's life. I like the way that Paul put it, and I think properly understood, this is the way that things such as the abundant grace of God and other things should be considered in that. And that is Romans 8 and 28, a passage oftentimes quoted, oftentimes misunderstood. But he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose." Now, we know that not every little detail works out for what we would consider our good. But my friends, when you look over the entirety of a man's life that has obeyed the gospel, that has been a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you that all things, whether good or bad, ultimately work for the good of that man. It doesn't matter how that man died in the sense of whether or not he had cancer or whether or not he died at a ripe old age with just old age and he just up and died one day doing the best thing that he loved in life. None of those things really matter when you evaluate things from an eternal perspective. And so today we're going to be talking about what America really needs. And America really needs the abundant grace of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about how that's going to affect what we're talking about with the concept of what America really needs here in just a minute. By the way, let me remind you that this program is brought to you by the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ here in San Angelo, Texas. That's the origin of this broadcast. These good brethren meet at 901 North Main Street every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. for their Bible studies, 10:30 a.m. for worship, and then again at 5 p.m. for worship once again. We have two beautiful opportunities for the saints to gather together. And listen, we had an excellent lesson last night from Brother Richard Oldham out of Lee Street in Midland last night on our theme in the book of Leviticus, taking time to be holy. And Brother Richard's lesson was on if ye I will, and it's a phrase that is made often in Leviticus chapter 26, where God requires obedience for His blessings. So the abundant grace, see, we can still tie that in appropriately to what we're talking about. Even under the old law, the abundant grace of God was offered to them and demonstrated and illustrated by the land promise, that is, if you will obey, then I will bless the land. And so we had a great lesson last night by Brother Richard Oldham from the Lee Street Church of Christ in Midland, Texas, and we appreciate so much. But we have those opportunities at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ for the brethren to join themselves together for such richness. You know, there is nothing common about the opportunities of Bible study and worship. I realize that there are times in which you and I, we get kind of like the people of Malachi's day, and we think, oh, this is boring. This is not what I signed up for. I need a little bit more pizzazz in my religion and things such as that. And we kind of live in a pizzazzy situation today, don't we? I mean, we think everything's got to be Hollywood quality. By the way, that's a misnomer that Hollywood would have quality. Hollywood has quality of their ability to make movies, but the movies are not quality, if you get what I'm saying here. And but we think that you know, if a preacher stutters, or if a preacher is not as entertaining as he should be, then oh, that's rather boring. Brethren, we've lost a lot in relationship to the fact that religion is an education. Item. It is our job It is our responsibility to educate one another on the abundant grace of God. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out of our way to make religion boring. God doesn't have a boring religion. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we judge things inappropriately, you see. It's not judging two things that don't compare very well, that aren't designed to be compared. You know, you can't compare the immediate gratification of sin to the longevity of faithfulness. You can't compare those two. They're incomparable. You think about this, that even God, through the Hebrew writer there with regards to Moses, recognized that sin was tantalizing for a season, that sin has a gratification to it in the immediate response. But my friend, you can't compare that to the longevity of a faithful servant of God and the ultimate gratification that he will experience in eternity. You can't compare those two. But oftentimes that's what we want to do. Hollywood and worship. Ooh, you know, the baseball game, you know, and the last inning, our favorite player comes up to bat, and the bases are loaded, and they're three runs down, and it's the bottom of the ninth. It's two outs. It's two strikes, and the pitcher winds up, and our favorite batter, boom, right out of the ballpark, you know. And we're so ecstatic. I mean, we go haywire at that particular moment. And you know, sometimes we baseball ain't even like that, my friends. You realize that most of baseball is boring. That is from the excitement to a crowd. That's why it's hard to watch on a regular basis. Golf is the same way, but boy, you hit one of those hole in ones, or you come down to that last hole, and it's a championship match, and two guys are going head to head, and you got two 18-foot putts, and one guy misses it, and the other guy steps up there, and the whole crowd is hushed, and he hits that, and you watch it, and you can see it go in, and bam, it hits right there in the hole, and the crowd goes, and this is your favorite golfer, and bam, everything works out. Now, that's exciting. You can't compare that to religion, the excitement that you feel at the spur of that particular moment to religion. But that's oftentimes what we want to do. Well, listen, we've got a phone call coming in. I want to give that. Hello, Brant. You're on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. How you doing this morning?
Well, good. How are you, Brother Popejoy?
Man, I'm doing great. We're discussing the idea of trying to compare two things that really aren't comparable, like Hollywood and worship, or the excitement that a person gets at a baseball game when his favorite player hits a home run at the last minute and two outs, and trying to compare that to the preacher's sermon, you know, and things such as that. And you know, sin, the shallowness and the ideal of getting something out of sin, like the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 11 there, when it talks about Moses and him choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Sin is sensual and tantalizing in the moment, but you can't compare that with the faithfulness, the long-term faithfulness of a child of God. And I think sometimes we lose that comparison.
Yes. You remember back in Numbers chapter, I believe it was 16, when all of the rebellion of Korah and against Moses and Aaron, and God worked a miracle and opened up the ground and swallowed about 14,000 disobedient people.
Yes, sir. Yes,
and,
sir.
That shows you what sensual idolatry and worship and the resistance of a Bible authority will do. Now, the great news was the grace of God is evident in chapter 16, I believe, verse 48, where it said Aaron stood between the dead and the living.
Ooh, that
the great high priest.
Excellent, excellent illustration there of the abundant grace of God. Absolutely. Absolutely.
And he made atonement for the people. He immediately made atonement for the people, begged for the grace and mercy of God. But then in Numbers chapter 17, God changes from working in 16, he worked a miracle to punish sin, swallowed them up. In 17, he works a miracle to absolutely, by specific and prescriptive means, identify Aaron and Aaron's family as that family of the Levitical tribe that would be the high priest. Remember Aaron's rod that budded.
That's right. The budding of Aaron's rod there. Absolutely. Ooh, that's good stuff.
In one night from a dead almond rod, we have the bloom, the blossom, and the full-blown maturity. And that was with Aaron. And, of course, Aaron's rod that budded was an eternal token kept in the chest, the Ark of the Covenant, as a perpetual reminder to the Israelites of who God's chosen high priest was. Now, Hebrews says Christ is our duly appointed high priest after the order of Aaron, appointed like Aaron was. Think about the grace of God sending his only begotten son to stand between the dead and the living.
Oh, you got to think about the wonderful patience and goodness of God out of all of those Old Testament scenes to be able to still desire after 4,000 years of wrecked history on the part of humanity, that he would still desire it. You know, if it was me and you or anybody else, we would have already been exasperated at that point at anybody else for their lack of commitment and faithfulness, yet God always is faithful in keeping his promises.
Well, and you can see that even in his leaders, Moses and Aaron. That's one of the things that made them so great. They had been discouraged, but they immediately interceded on behalf of the Israelites when they saw the great death coming. And with much alacrity, which really is just a word that means they were soon and they were ready and they were prepared, in an immediate way to make that commitment. We need leaders in the Church of Christ today, like Moses and Aaron, who we have been discouraged at times, there's no doubt, but we have to develop a great patience for the souls of men. We never compromise the truth, stand against sin, preach against sin, warn against sin, but we also are looking beyond the sin in a person's life, the fact that they've got a soul, and we've got to make sure that we're exercising patience and hoping that we can do or say something in the teaching that's going to bring them back to God.
You know, Brand, if and I think this is good to apply it with regards to leadership, because Moses, no doubt, is the great intercessor of God's people. And I love what Ezekiel says a little bit later on. I think it's in 16, but it may be before that, that even if men such as Daniel and Noah and Job were here, that they would save themselves, but they wouldn't save these cities. And you know, God chose these men because they were great intercessors. I mean, Job, you take, for example, he's offering a sacrifice as a patriarch over his family, as he should, but he's offering that on behalf of his family in case they had sinned. And you think of Daniel and the service that he gave to three foreign kings, two foreign kingdoms, and yet he was a great intercessor on behalf of God's people. And so you... And you think of Noah, 120 years of preaching. That's got to wear you out when nobody's responding.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, think about we already mentioned Aaron, the great high priest. Okay, think about Jeremiah. He also, remember that in chapter 1, I believe it's about verse 11, where it talked about the almond rod there that budded, and it was emphasizing the haste at which God expected him as a prophet to move God's people. And in other words, it was impending. And we need teachers today that recognize the recklessness of this society. The church needs to hastily prepare themselves to go back to the Scripture immediately.
Amen.
Because there's a lot of churches. There's a lot of churches of Christ, Rick, that are congregations that are not being faithful in the teaching. And while they are God's children, they're in apostasy. And I would say the bulk, at this point, I would say the bulk of congregations are moving towards or already engaged in apostasy, and the leaders are going to have to come out. What's great is, under the Old Testament, you see prophets, you see priests and kings, what you referred to as this intercessor earlier, Moses. We come to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God,
mm-hmm.
and one man between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's prophet, priest, king, and intercessor. He's everything.
Absolutely. And listen,
we have direct access through God, through Jesus.
That's right. We need shepherds who function under the chief shepherd. We need preachers and teachers today who ministers who will minister like Jesus ministered. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and following. He talks about the fact that listen, Jesus was our minister, and we need to minister the gospel to other people. You know, and you know, Brant, I have found over the years that a lot of elders or a lot of men don't want to be elders, or a lot of elders resign, or a lot of preachers quit preaching because they fail to appreciate exactly what we're talking about here in the abundant grace of God and the role that they play as someone who should be ultimately concerned more about the spiritual well-being of those people. That is the saints of God and the world, than whether or not, it's not all about me in that case.
Right. And those of us who have more intimately become aware of God's grace through a deep study and exercise in some capacity leadership in the church, God expects more. And that's why even in James, he says, look, you know, be ye not many, like the King James used the word masters, American Standard teachers, James 3:1. Because there's a greater condemnation, because the consequence is greater. If you're teaching, you're influencing more people.
That's right. You don't want to teach error, and you don't want to live error, and you don't want to dishearten the people of God in what you're doing. You know, Brant, last night, Brother Odom, he's talking about this concept in Leviticus 26, if you, I will. And did a masterful job, by the way. But he said, one of the things I loved that he says, listen, sin is not your friend.
No.
That just hit my mind pretty solid.
Sin is, it gives us a moment of pleasure to the flesh, to the eye, to man's pride. There's no doubt it fulfills a momentary lust or a temptation, which there is some instant gratification to that in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
but the long-lasting consequence, it actually destroys us, and it leaves scars. Even when man is forgiven, those scars are not retrieved, and it's devastating to us. You know, I was thinking of the day our society, whether it be in the politics or in religion, either one, you know, it's not liberals that are destroying our country. And it's not the liberal. I mean, we know what they're going to do. They have an exercise agenda, and they're bent on that persuasion. It's the moderates who appreciate the conservative lifestyle and what we fight for, but that won't stand up with us to fight the good fight.
Hey, Brant, let me give you a good example in religion that also plays over, spills over into politics. Brant and I have a mutual friend in McMinnville, Tennessee, that was recently called out by the national media for preaching, Brother Ben Bailey, for preaching that we ought to go back and stone homosexuals. Now, by the way, that's not what Brother Bailey said. He was very, and by the way, Brother Brand and I know, listen, this is the kindest sweetest man you'll. I mean, they picked on the wrong guy. I mean, if they'd have picked on me, I'm kind of gruff in the way that I say things. People would say,
that kind of sounds.
Exactly.
Yeah, Rick and I are more of the old fashioned blunt preacher. Ben teaches the same truth, but he definitely has a softer way of saying it. There's no doubt about it.
Exactly. And I was so shocked when I heard his name associated with this, because I thought, well, they picked on the wrong guy there, because that's the sweetest man I know, you know? And
Rick, I've said for years, but the old argument was just, it's not what you said, that's how you said it. I don't buy that, because at the end of the day, I don't care how you say it, persecution's coming our way to anybody who is vehemently opposed to the sodomite agenda.
And Brant, this is exactly, listen, you read my mind, because this is exactly where, Ben, listen, you could say it with honey dripping off your lips, but it still ends up being the same thing. And what they did to Ben was to manipulate his words and cut things off so that it sounded as if, listen, we're dealing with individuals who have set up, because of their agenda, they have set up. Now, I'm not talking about the whole kit and caboodle here, but we're talking about moderates here, and I want to drive to that point in just a second. But I want everybody listening to understand who we're talking about and why this. Here's my I wonder how many in the church, people who maybe even in the congregation where Ben preaches or in the Tennessee area, who would have said, well, you know, if Ben would have said that differently, if Ben hadn't have gone there, if Ben, you know, and so I think you're dead spot on with regards to this fact that it doesn't matter. Now, listen, we need to be careful in our words, and we certainly are. But listen, the moderates are the ones who are pushing conservatives to the left.
Remember, sin takes the path of least resistance. Okay, that's what crooked rivers and ungodly sinners do. Liberals are bent on an agenda to bring about total acceptance of the sodomite lifestyle. Now, conservatives who are fundamental creationists who believe in the Bible with all their heart, we teach and preach one man, one woman for life, because that's God's teaching. Moderates, most of them lean towards our direction, but won't make the sacrifice or the necessary stand to keep things as they are. So they're okay. They want peace with no cost. Really, that's a coward. That's a coward's what that is.
That's exactly right. That is exactly right.
In Revelation chapter 21, on that long list of catalog of those who will not inherit the kingdom, remember, the fearful and the unbelieving are the first two.
There you go. And we see this in politics. I get so frustrated at people who say that we need to move to find, you know, the Republican Party or whatever. We need to move toward the center. Why?
Yeah, we tried it last election streak. It didn't work.
And, you know, I get so tired of this is the only way to get elected, you know, listen, I'm more for character and integrity and honesty of concept than I am about getting elected anyway.
Well, what if we actually stood on principle and put someone like Ben Carson in?
There you go. There you go. You know, I think you're right. It's a religious issue, and this is what I think is important about it for our discussion. Now, today is what America needs, but religious, and here's what people fail to realize, Brent, religious discussions and political discussions spill over into one another, because by nature, oftentimes they're talking about the same subject matter.
Well, see, here's what's happened. Politics has gotten into our business. See, you and I are gospel preachers. When you're talking about a baby's right to live, a life of a child, and you're talking about who can and cannot marry, those are Bible-themed subjects. They got into our business. Therefore, we have to speak up for the master, because it's better to obey God rather than man, Acts 5:29.
And like you said earlier, if I speak up for what God says and I say it's one man, one woman, one lifetime, and there's one exception.
You're
If I say it the way God says it, now listen, I can say it with a smile on my face. I can say it with honey dripping off my lips, but I'm still saying the same thing. I'm still saying one man, one woman, one lifetime, one exception. Now, anything outside of that, that politics or philosophy wants to try to say, no, that's okay too. That is, it's not one man and one woman. It could be, by the way, and this I don't understand, why is it that liberals are still opposed to one man having six women? Why is it that we're still opposed to that?
That's a good question, but again, because liberals don't exercise logic. Now, you knew that, Rick.
Yeah, that's true.
Liberals exercise, they have an agenda, and they do whatever is necessary to get to the end, and they believe that they're justified in getting there, even if they have to lie to you still to get there. That's what makes a good liberal. I mean, I'm just being honest here.
That's exactly right, and I like the way that you said it there, that liberals aren't necessarily logical. Now, they
right.
may
That's
deny that, but they're not.
If you listen to most liberals in the church or in politics or in any sphere, you know, the school, anywhere, their arguments are not based upon truth and objective understanding, but what their arguments are based on, if you call it an argument, they're not really arguments, they're based upon emotionalism.
And by the way,
upon subjective thought.
That's right. And if we go back to, Miss Mona reminds me in the chat window, she said, you know, if you go back to Ben's stuff, Ben didn't even say what they were saying that he said. They took several clips and pieced them together. So, by the way, I could make you say anything. By the way, the Bible, you could make, and then I get so tired of people saying, well, you can make the Bible say anything. Well, sure, if you take it out of context, if you don't, the Bible says that Judas went out and hung himself, right? And then it also says, go thou and do likewise. And then it also says, what thou doest, do quickly. And so, then we should go out all and hang ourselves according to, you know, if you're going to treat a man's speech that way, then you can do anything you want. And that's where
country,
the liberal logic, right?
Yes. Both our nation and the church, we are riding on the backs of faithful men who gave a great price to bring us the point that we're in. And so for several generations, we have enjoyed a great peace and a great spiritual prosperity and even a physical prosperity in our nation because of those sacrifices and the freedoms that we enjoy. But what's happened is we've gone now for a long time without a true cost being paid by most people in the church and most people in our nation. And when you have no skin in the game, when you have no cost to it, the value that you perceive to that institution begins to grow less in your own eyes.
Now, Brant, most people right here would say, well, now listen, y'all have kind of gotten off the abundant grace thing, and I beg to differ for this reason. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 10. Now, in verse number 12, he mentions that he's talking about the true grace of God. But in verse number 10, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You have to have, I like the way you put it, you have to have skin in the game, right?
Yep.
Or listen, if you buy me a car and I don't have any association and I know that I can get another one down the line, am I going to treat that car with any kind of respect?
No.
No.
And, you know, Paul said in Titus 2, the grace of God hath appeared teaching us, denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and just in this present world. And a righteous man is appalled at abortion and homosexuality.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And
I didn't mean to take up too much of your time. I always get to talking too much. That's a bad habit. I took up too much time. But
listen, Brant, you have not taken up too much time. And I think that the broadcast goes better when we have such a conversation as this. And you're a great gospel preacher. I have a great deal of respect for you. And you and I have worked together over a long period of time, and we've learned to grow, love, and appreciate one another even more. And so I appreciate the fact that you've called in.
Likewise, and if I'm doing anything for you, let me know.
All right. Thank you, sir.
We'll see you.
All right. There we go. Great discussion on what America really needs, and ties right into the abundant grace that we are talking about in regards to these items. And like I said, the God of all grace has given us, and as Brant mentioned, taught us to deny certain things and to live in such a way as, by the way, would be, if we live the way God said, it would be a blessing to our families. It would be a blessing to our neighbors. You and I could be a blessing to our nation if we lived in such a fashion as this. And this, my friends, is the true grace of God that America needs. We need these kind. We need people who will have the courage and the integrity of Jesus to die for the cause. There isn't a single prophet or a single apostle that did not give his life in some form of persecution. And Jesus makes reference to this in Matthew, as he is going down toward the end of his life. He begins to speak about how they treated the prophets before in Matthew 23 and verse number 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge. You're talking about having skin in the game. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues. And synagogues, that's not the political machinery there. That's the religious machinery. That's the Baptist church. Where was that in South Carolina that is putting in a transgender person, you see, in the ministry? Or that, well, you see, that is the ones that are going to be a part of the killing and crucifying and scourging. They're going to do that from city to city. And he says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. So he says, verily I say unto you, and here's the true, genuine servant of God. He says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation, that is the generation of the first century. But notice the heart of Jesus. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It is in this context that he makes a passionate appeal for the abundant grace for them to receive it. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Oh, the grace of God extended. Jeremiah says on many occasions in his book, he says that God sent the prophets early and often. And in reality, what we're talking, or what Brother Brownlow in his book Today Is Mine, what he is talking about in relationship to our devotional today is something that I think plays right into what we're talking about. They melt together really good. He talks about swallowing pride. And what America really needs are, listen, we need a lot of politicians who will swallow the pride. We need a lot of leaders in the religious world and in the news media that will swallow their pride. We need a lot of education leaders today that will swallow their pride. Now listen to what Brother Brownlow says in relationship to this. He says some people have indigestion. And I guess you could say America, this is my side note here, America has indigestion today. They have trouble swallowing their pride. And if it were not so inflated, it would not be so hard to swallow. It's too big. So he says, don't confuse the issue. It's all right to hold up your head. You should. but do so without turning up your nose. Now, it's the turned up nose group that is so proud of so little. They crave halos when they are not holy, chief seats in the synagogue when they are not leaders, honor when they are not honorable, and recognition while they hope that they will not be recognized. They have fed on all of the wrong stuff. We have raised generations that have sat at the feet of liberal scholars, and I say that with quotation marks, scholars, liberal scholars, for so long that we can't even discern between good and evil anymore. Now, back to Brother Brownlow's stuff. He said they have fed on all the wrong stuff. Proverbs 29 and 23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. My friends, the great thing about Moses, about Noah, about Daniel, about Job, about Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of all of this, was their humility. What would allow Moses, even though they rejected him, they rejected God in their leadership, they're constantly rebelling and saying, we don't want to go where you're taking us. We don't want to do what, we don't like the gifts that you're giving us. What would possess Moses and all of these other leaders to go ahead and do it anyway? What would possess Moses to lead the people to Canaan's land anyway? What would possess Jesus to go to the cross anyway, in spite of the fact that he would be betrayed, in spite of the fact that all of his disciples would flee from him on that fateful night, some even cursing in order to try to demonstrate that he was not a disciple of his? What would possess Jesus to go to Golgotha anyway if it's not his humility? Thus, as we referenced earlier in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus identifies that his own disciples would become this kind of people. So he says unto them in Matthew 20, and let's pick up in verse number 26, but it shall not be so among you. In other words, your leaders ain't going to be the kind of leaders that just exercise great authority over men. That's not the concept here. But he says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many. What led Jesus to the cross anyway? Knowing that his disciples would forsake him, knowing that not a single human being would ever be by his side during that time frame, what would possess him to go anyway? Humility. You see, he recognized his great statement, the statement that ought to be upon his epitaph. Listen, instead of writing King of the Jews in three languages, Pilate should have written, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the epitaph of Jesus, you see. And that the true grace of God is that I'm going to intercede on behalf of the people to my God for abundant grace. And by the way, you think about this. Now listen, grace is by its very nature is the compassion of God upon individuals who do not deserve it. You see, when you consider, listen, let's just for a couple minutes here, let's just look at what I think are some good definitions of some terms that need to be utilized here. The love of God. See, when we're talking about the love of God, God's love is that perfection of the divine nature by which God is eternally moved to communicate himself and his will to people. What is it? You know, we say, why would God create us in the first place? Knowing, because God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8, 4 and verse number 6, and God is love. It is that love, that it is that part of his nature that motivated him to communicate himself to us. Thus, the greatest communication, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. Now, what did that communicate to us? You see, you think about God's communication here. That's really what love is designed to perpetrate here. It's designed to communicate something to humanity. God loves humanity this much. Now, when you think about the benevolence of God, benevolence is the goodness of God that is designed to deal bountifully, tenderly, and kindly with all of his creatures. Thus, when we talk about benevolence, it rains upon the just and the unjust. Sunshine comes upon the good man and the bad man. It doesn't matter his character. God's providential care in the natural order of things is his benevolence. And he demonstrates that to all men everywhere. Every man can look up at the stars and to recognize the love, the great characteristics of God from the vantage point. That is, if we truly understand what is out there and why it is there, we can see that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. Now see, we need some abundant love today. We need a little bit more of God's communication. We need people who will love us enough to tell us the truth. We need parents who will love their children enough to teach them the way that they ought to go, to hold them responsible and accountable for the things that they do. We need that kind. We call it tough love. God just calls it love. In fact, if you don't discipline your children, God doesn't say, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, Solomon said that if you, you know, you spare the rod, you spoil the child. That's not what God says. See, God doesn't say that. God says, if you spare the rod, you hate your children. We need to sometimes start using Bible terminology again, you see. Now, when you think about the mercy of God, see, these are all interrelated things, love and benevolence and mercy. God's mercy, it flows out of the goodness that he manifests toward those who are in misery and distress. And my friend, sin is not your friend. Remember, Brother Odom, we talked about sin is not your friend. Sin will make you miserable, and it will put you in distress. It is not beneficial for humanity. That's why God says, love not the world, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Listen, you think about these things, the lust of the flesh, those things that make me feel good, the lust of the eyes, those things that I like, the pride of life, those things that make me look good. It's all about me when you consider what God says. Don't love those things. You see, the world is in distress. America is in distress. We are miserable because of sin. Sin is the taproot of all of this stuff, my friends. And as we talked about just the other day, when we talked about the things that we desperately need in life. And we talked about those things that will hinder us from receiving the blessings of God. And we talked about the sin of selfishness, and how selfishness is one of those things that will keep us from receiving the blessings of God. That selfishness, you know, selfishness is the taproot of all other sins. When I've got the mentality that I want what I want, that's selfishness. And selfishness produces sorrow. Listen, we talked about this a couple days ago, but I want to remind you about Adam and Eve. Let's go back to the very beginning. Eve did not transgress in eating the fruit because she was hungry. She didn't transgress because she was dumb, that is, ignorant of what she even says, oh, no, we're forbidden to eat that fruit. She ate of the tree because she wanted to satisfy her taste. And Satan had convinced her of her pride. And see, it didn't matter to Eve what God wanted at that point. The only thing that mattered was what Eve wanted at that point. Selfishness brought sorrow instead of joy. It brought separation instead of unity. In fear, Eve and her husband Adam tried to hide from God. In shame, she and her husband was driven from their first home. In sorrow, she conceived her children. In pain, she bears her babies. In grief, she mourns over her son Abel, who was slain by his own brother. They're separated from the paradise of God. They're forced to earn their living by the sweat of their brow. They died in sorrow and grief. You see, for that moment of sin, that moment of gratification, that moment of giving in to, this is what I want. Oh, selfishness produces sorrow. And then there's covetousness. Selfishness begets covetousness, and each one of them help the other to flourish in life, in a man's life. Oh, you think about David and what covetousness did to David with Bathsheba in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Heartache and sickness was to be his lot after that. Rebellion within his family, shameful acts by members of his family. Listen, David had an occasion of sin, and it had terrible consequences. The child that was the product of their unwholesome union dies. One of his sons rapes one of their sisters, and another of his sons, Absalom, kills Amnon and his own stepbrother. Later, Absalom leads a revolt against David. In so many different ways, and so many different times, David had reason to remember his sin of covetousness. Listen, one thing is for sure, is that covetousness will never allow you to enjoy the abundant grace of God. And then there's pride. So we have selfishness, covetousness, and pride. And God has so much to say, but I can guarantee you this. Out of all of the examples that we could use in the Bible, Adam and Eve and David and on down through the line, my friends, sin will do the same thing to us today. And when we sin, we need a recognition that God's grace is there to receive us. See, the grace of God is God's goodness manifested to those who do not deserve it. I don't deserve the grace of God. There's not a single person who is so great, so good, so righteous that they deserve the grace of God. Listen, it ain't about deserving it. That's what makes it grace. But we all need it. And grace has respect to sinful man as guilty, while mercy has respect to man as miserable and pitiful. So here we are. Sin has gotten us to this point. So we have to recognize and repent of sin. That's what the Bible message is all about. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the message of the prophets came to the people, from the politicians to the priest, to the false prophets, and to the people. And here's what they said: repent. That's the message. John the Baptizer, the greatest prophet among God's people, those born of women, and he says, repent. That's his message to the people. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came into this world and he said, repent. And he said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4 and verse number 5 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse... Listen, God does not want any man to be lost. God wants all men to come to repentance. God wants to shed his abundant grace on America. But my friends, he cannot do that. Listen, when we talk about the omnipotence of God, there are some things that unless and until certain things are true, listen to me now, that God is helpless. God cannot save a man that will not repent. Now, how do I know that? I know that because the Bible tells me so. It's not a deficiency within the character of God. It's not a deficiency within the power of God. It is a deficiency within the character of man. And so let me encourage you as we close with our broadcast today that you reach out in repentance. You reach out for the abundant grace of God. Whatever that may be in your life, however that may play out, with your circumstances in life, reach out to the abundant grace of God, and may God always bless your life. And listen, reflections upon the precious book divine will help a man, will help America learn to appreciate the abundant grace of God. God bless you, and y'all have a great day. Oh.